be talking about discipleship today. We're going to be continuing on in the series that Rocky has been taking us on, and the next step in that is discipleship. And we're going to be talking about what discipleship is, what that should look like for us as a church and for us as individuals, what our role as leaders is in discipleship, why we do it, and then how that should enable us to grow in our faith and in our lives together. A couple years ago, more than a couple years ago now, when I was a senior in college at Eastern University, had an opportunity to take two summer classes back to back. It was one of the most memorable summers of my life. But the first was called Discipling Youth, and there were three different classes. We all came together at the school. These were summer classes, and so nobody was there. We all had free run of the campus, which was nice, and we all came together. There were about probably 20, 25 of us between the three classes, and we came together, and we did some coursework by ourselves, and we did some coursework in a big group. But at the end of the class, each class had an option. We had a Boston option, Washington, D.C. option, and we had an option to stay local in Philadelphia. I chose to go to Boston and spent the week following my professor around Boston and going to all these different places where discipleship was being done in the inner city, and the ways that these people, who most of them had nothing, but were pouring their lives into the youth of the city and into the homeless, and it was just an amazing opportunity. And I will never forget the things that I learned about discipleship during that week, and so some of those will make it into the sermon today. I was reviewing my journals from 10 years ago and had a really awesome time doing that, and the insights that I had forgotten from that trip that came pouring back to me were very, very helpful. And the other trip that I took, I came home from Boston and a week later drove out from Philadelphia to Colorado with another class, and there were five students and our professor, and this was called Youth Ministry in the Wilderness. And we spent 2 weeks backpacking across the state of Colorado, which I want to do it again. Kristen won't let me right now, but I really, really want to go back. But we spent 2 weeks literally just following our professor who had grown up in Colorado. And we spent 2 weeks in his backyard, basically. But we went from one end of the state to the other and back again, learning about youth ministry, learning about discipleship, and learning about the principles of not just youth ministry, but ministry, life as a Christian, what that looked like. And he taught us these amazing biblical principles, but we would follow him into the mountains, and we went up to one of the highest peaks in Colorado, and we did, that was our classroom, and we spent hours just listening to him talk about the Bible and talk about discipleship, and we would come back and just filthy. I loved every minute of it. We would just be covered. Sometimes he would step in a puddle and it would splash up on us, and then he'd do it again on purpose just to make us miserable, because he was used to the altitude, he was used to the hike, we were not. But he kept encouraging us and kept asking us to press on and just follow me just a little bit more, because what's over that next rise is going to be worth it. Hey, what's over this next place is going to be worth it. Hey, when we get to the end, you're going to see why this was worth it. And that, I think, is a beautiful picture of what discipleship is. We are all called to be disciples. We're all called to follow. And there was a saying in ancient Israel that said to powder yourself with the dust of your rabbi, literally to cake it on you, meaning that you followed your rabbi, your teacher, so closely that the dust that he left in his wake would literally cover you because you were following so closely. And the title of today's sermon is called Dust Covered Followers. And I hope that we can get to that point where each of us is following Jesus so closely that we're covered in what he has left in his wake. And there are several points that I want to hit today. Discipleship is such a multifaceted thing that I'm not going to be able to hit every point today. But hopefully you've been doing discipleship and doing it well, and this will just be a refresher course for you, or this will be an encouragement to you, or maybe there are some things we could be doing differently, and this will help you take those steps. Simply, a disciple is to be a completely committed follower. And as Christians, we are called and commanded to be completely committed followers of Christ. And that's what we do. We are disciples ourselves, and we are called to make disciples. And we're going to be talking more about that today. So there comes a point in time in all of our lives when we have to have what's called a DTR conversation. And the DTR conversation stands for define the relationship. I'm sure we've all had those conversations in our lives. At one time or another in your dating relationships, the DTR conversation will come up. Something like, so where's this relationship going? Where do you see us going? Are you committed to me? Sometimes those questions come up on the first date and we run the other way. You know, sometimes it happens. I was usually the one asking those questions on the first date, which is why I didn't get married until I was almost 30. But, you know, Kristen put up with me and slapped me around and said, nope, don't ask those questions yet. We're going to take our time. But at some point in time, we have to answer those questions. And in our lives as Christians, the DTR conversation comes up. And Jesus is asking us, what am I to you? Where is our relationship going? Because Jesus wants to know us intimately. And he wants us to know him intimately. And the word that is used for know repeatedly throughout the Bible is the same word that is used to describe the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. That is the level at which we are supposed to know Christ. And it's supposed to even transcend that and to be the most important relationship in our lives, so that nothing else, including our relationships with our family, our spouses, and our children, nothing even comes close to that. And that is the level that Jesus is calling us to. And that is what the goal of discipleship is to align ourselves with him and to put ourselves under his authority and to continuously growing in our faith and encouraging others to do the same. Jesus often offered an invitation to follow him. And the invitation was open to anyone. The invitation was open to anyone who would follow him. And at first, many people followed him. They liked what they heard. They liked this man, Jesus, who would go healing the sick and doing these miracles and feeding people. And who wouldn't follow someone for free food and a shell? That's pretty cool. But we're also told that many turned away. When Jesus started laying out what exactly would be required of his followers, what exactly would be required of having a relationship with him, many turned away. But the invitation remained. And the invitation remains for us. We're called in the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that Jesus has taught and commanded us. And so often, especially at many of the youth events and concerts that I've been to over the years, the goal is less about making disciples than it is about just getting people to make a decision. You've got to make a decision for Jesus. You've got to just make a decision. Just pray this prayer, and you're good. And then they go, and they're not taught about following. They're not taught about building and cultivating the relationship. But we need to be honest, and we need to be open about what discipleship is in our lives, because there is no true relationship with Christ unless we're willing to commit to him, commit to following him, commit to doing what he has commanded. And so anyone can follow, but not everyone will. And we're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That is an attractive message. And that many people will follow that. But there's another passage that no one really holds up at football games on banners. Nobody's really celebrating this passage. It's Luke 9:23 that says, "If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me." And so following Jesus as one of his disciples is not just being willing to obey. It's not just being willing to commit to following him, but it's being willing to follow him wherever he goes, even to the point of giving up our own lives for the cause of the kingdom. One of these days, I am going to go to a football game and hold up Luke 9:23 and see if anybody understands what I'm doing. I guarantee you they won't, but if I write it out, they might get it. But salvation is free. The invitation is open to everyone. But if you're going to follow him, if you're going to commit to him, then you must take up your cross daily and follow him. The key word in all of this is discipleship. And there are several things that we need to understand about discipleship. The first about discipleship is that we are all called to imitate Jesus Christ. We are called to put him first and to imitate him. And that means that that will drastically change who we are. It will drastically change the way that we act and the things that we say and the way that we interact with one another. And also, the goal is to encourage others, as Paul said, to imitate us as we imitate Christ. And so discipleship is as much a close, committed relationship to Jesus, and it is about being a presence in someone else's life. It's not just about getting someone to believe and making a decision. It's getting them to understand they need a relationship with Christ. Not just a superficial one that falls away, but one that is a committed, lasting relationship that will only grow and will not falter when hard times come. And this is a lifelong process for all of us. We all have people that we have followed. We all have people that we still look to for encouragement, for advice, to be corrected when necessary. And we should all have people that look to us in the same way. And so this cyclical pattern of discipleship should just keep going through our lives. As we follow and imitate Christ and imitate those that have been encouragers and mentors to us, and as we encourage and mentor those who are younger in the faith, that's how the church works. And then those that we disciple will then go and find people that they can disciple, and then they will go and find people that they can disciple, and this multiplication pattern just goes out and impacts the world. And that's how it's been done from the beginning. And, you know, we're called to share the gospel with whoever will listen, but to effectively disciple someone, you're not going to be able to disciple more than a couple people at any given time. Because to truly pour your life into someone and be a presence means that you are invested in them. Jesus had 12. And of those 12, he had his closest three. Peter, James, and John, that he spent the most time with, that he poured himself into. And then in turn, each of them went out. And they found people to disciple, and they found people to disciple, and it spread like wildfire. And it continues to spread. Many days it seems like it has slowed down, but I believe that God is still active. I believe that the message of the cross is still attractive to people. It's the only way by which we can be saved, and the only way that we can have a relationship with Christ. And so even if we perceive that it has slowed down, then we need to step it up. We need to get back to the work of making disciples. There are so many people today that are lost alone, confused, hurt. Many Christians, in fact, who have forgotten the joy of knowing Christ and so have stopped their work of being disciple makers. And so our job then is as well, we have the joy of Christ. We have the joy in our lives. We have forgiveness. We have hope. And joy is a contagious thing. If we take that to the world, things will change. Part of discipleship is also worshiping with every breath that we have, leading by example. And in hard times and good times, day or night, no matter what comes our way, to live our lives in a pattern of worship that every aspect of who we are and what we do, every breath that we take is given to our Creator. And that is how this world would change. We're not necessarily called to go out and make the Bible and the gospel look attractive. That's not our job. Our job is to tell whoever will listen about it. And then those who respond, it's our job to take and cultivate their relationships in this pattern of growth that will continue in our lives and in their lives. I kind of look at it this way. When we were moving out here, we would each take turns being in the front of the line, and my father-in-law was usually the one about 10 miles behind us in the moving truck because it just couldn't get up to speed with all of our junk, as he said. So, but we would call each other and we would say, "Hey, watch out for this coming up ahead. Watch out for what's next. Hey, there's a big pothole in the road. You might want to avoid that so you don't break our stuff." And that is kind of, on a very basic level, what this should look like. We're all on different paths of life. We're all on different spaces of road on our spiritual journey. So those of us who have gone before, who have been following Christ, we get to call back and say, "Hey, things might look like they're going great right now. Watch out, there's a bump in the road coming up. And here's how you can avoid that. Here's how Jesus wants you to respond to that." And that being able to do that for somebody, being a presence in someone's life, will change the way we look at the world, will change the way the world looks at us, will change how the world functions. And so we need to always be multiplying ourselves. There was a rehab center that we visited when we went to on our discipling youth trip in Boston. And they were all about bringing people back from the brink of destruction, whatever addiction they had in their lives. But they wouldn't just put them through a 10-step program and then send them on their way. They would get to the heart of the addiction, and they would work with them, and they would disciple them as they were going through this. They would, many times without these people even knowing it, they would be just discipling them, moving them one step closer to Christ. And so many people, after they had completed the program, many people had given their lives to Christ and stayed on as volunteers in this ministry. And I'll never forget the conversation that we had with the overseer of the ministry. And she kept talking about how she wanted to be Jesus' hands and feet. She wanted to be his hands and feet. She wanted to follow him so closely wherever he went that she could just touch everyone and heal them and impact them and heal these addictions and these addictive patterns and take care of the hurt and the sin that led to these patterns. But she said one day as she was praying, she just kept praying over and over again, "Lord, make me your hands and your feet. Make me your hands and your feet." And she said, as clear as day, I got this response in my head: "Okay, I'll give you my hands and my feet. I'll make you my hands and my feet. But remember that my hands and feet were pierced with the nails." And she said that forever changed the way she saw what she was supposed to do. She realized that doing what she was doing was something she was going to do for the rest of her life, even if it meant that it was going to take her life. No matter what pain came her way, the joy of what she was doing was not going to overtake her. It was not going to change what she was doing. And I haven't heard from her since. She wouldn't remember me, and I couldn't tell you what she looked like, but I'll never forget her word, and I'll never forget the work that she had done and the people that she has discipled and the work that's being done in inner city Boston because of her and the lives that were changed. And we all, I think, can take a lesson from that. But in essence, she was saying, be careful what you pray for. If you ask to be Christ's hands and feet, he'll let you. But remember that there's a cost of discipleship. There's a cost of following. Even though salvation is free, following him will cost something, and it could cost you everything. But we continue on. And so our lives are meant to be lives of multiplication as we pour ourselves into the lives of those around us. And we can't limit this to inviting people to church on Sunday. Discipleship is not inviting people to church. Discipleship is not just passively sharing your faith with someone. These things, you know, can lead to other things, and we should share our faith, but discipleship, true discipleship, is being so in love with Jesus that we can't help but then the overflow of that pours into the people around us. That we want people to have what we have. We want to multiply ourselves. We want this message of hope to go to the world. And so real ministry is done out on the streets. It's done in our neighborhoods. It's done in our workplaces. It's done in our youth groups. And it's done in our homes. It's hard work. Discipleship is a process, one that can take years, and it's never complete. We can spend our entire lives following Christ, and yet we will never, on this side of heaven, fully know who he is. And the same for those that we're discipling. They will never come to a truly complete understanding of who Jesus is. But that's the beautiful thing about following him, is you could follow him for 100 years and just barely scratch the surface of his grace and his mercy. And that should keep you coming back for more. Should keep you wanting more. And so one of the primary goals for any disciple of Christ is to develop the mind of Christ, to live our lives in the likeness of Jesus. As I said before, it's about imitation and multiplication, and so that when people think back about us, they'll remember the way we lived our lives. And if we can remember the heroes in our lives, the heroes of the faith in our lives, and how they lived their lives for Christ. In Hebrews 13:7, the author of Hebrews said, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so we must be willing to live the Great Commission in our lives. And the Great Commission is this, Matthew 28:16-20. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go there, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And that commandment rings down to us 2,000 years later. And that commandment will continue to ring out until Christ returns. It's not about us winning as many conversions as we can and making decisions. It's not about superficially sharing our faith, but it's about being committed to Christ and being committed to one another and being committed to a lifelong process of pouring ourselves into others. This past semester in my seminary classes, I took a class called Contemporary Evangelism. And our professor wrote a book called The Great Commission to Worship. And I touched on this a little bit earlier. Our lives as being followers of the commandment to go and make disciples need to be intertwined with our lives of worship. And in his book, he said, at the end of the day, that the church does not need another psalm book, worship set, worship video, or praise team standing out in front of a screaming group of young people leading the latest songs about God. The church does not need another event or goal-driven evangelism program simply for the sake of filling up our precious time with things to do. What the church does need, and what God is seeking, is men and women who are completely sold out for him, completely committed followers of Jesus, so overwhelmed by all that Christ has done and all that the Holy Spirit has revealed that they cannot help but worship. Worshiping by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone that they meet and pouring their lives into them. And so discipleship must also cause us to continue to grow. So often people will make a decision to follow Jesus and then leave it there. And it stays a superficial surface relationship that never really goes anywhere. And while they may be saved, they're missing out on knowing their Creator. They're missing out on truly knowing their Savior and being able to impact the world the way that he has commanded us to. And so we need to be making sure that we are continually growing in our personal and private lives. And we need to encourage others to continue to grow as well. And that's what we here as leaders of the church will continue to cultivate in you. We will encourage you to do that. We will encourage you through our preaching, our teaching. We will, if need be, come and correct you at times. And we hope that you'll do the same for us and for each other. And as we go on this journey together, we need to constantly be encouraging each other to grow in our lives by studying the Word, by following what Christ has done, by spending time together, encouraging each other, admonishing each other, disciplining each other when necessary. We are called, above all, to spread the love of Christ. Jesus called us to go into the world and to preach the gospel and to feed his sheep. Not as a professional would treat a client, but as vulnerable brothers and sisters who are cared for and who care for one another and who forgive and are being forgiven, who love and are being loved, and who live life without fear. So our lives need to be so intertwined with Christ. We need to be so covered in the dust of our rabbi that we live lives without fear. Because so often when we go and we try to share our faith and we try to disciple someone, even someone we've known for a long time, we have this fear that we're not going to have the right words to say. We're not going to be able to fully do what we need to do. And one thing we need to remember is that at the end of the day, all of our words and all of our actions are just simply that. All we can be responsible for is our own personal walk with Christ and how we portray Christ to others. What they do with that and how they walk with Christ in their own lives is between them and God. We can encourage, we can admonish, we can speak into their lives, but they have to be willing to go. And we can always trust that if we're disciplined enough, if we're following Christ the way we should, and if we are listening to the Spirit, then the words will come. We'll be given the things to say, and we'll know how to act, and we'll know what to do. And so we're all called to be followers. We're all called to be disciple makers. There's no option. There's no secondary option. We cannot just sit back and allow the world to pass us by. We cannot just sit back and be content with the way our lives are going, but we must continually pour ourselves into those around us and encourage them to do the same. So we must go to the streets. We must go to the dying, to the frustrated, the confused, the young, the old, neighbors, and even our enemies. Because we are called to make disciples of all of them. We are called to give everyone the opportunity to live the kind of life, to be the kind of follower that Christ has called us to be. And so, as we grow, and as we encourage others to grow, we need to be developing this, the mind of Christ. We need to be completely willing to change who we are and change what our thoughts are. Change and align ourselves with who Christ is, because then we will be who we were truly meant to be from the beginning, and we can help others do the same. And so it goes back to defining the relationship. Who is Jesus to you? And this is a question that I have repeatedly asked myself and do on a regular basis. Who is Jesus to me? And of course, the immediate response is, he's my Savior, he's my God, he's the one I live my life for. And those are the easy answers, but I have to keep asking myself, is my life reflecting that? When others look at me, will they see somebody that has completely been changed by Christ? Will they see someone who is completely devoted to following him, or will they see someone who just going through the motions? So that's what I want to ask you today. Is Jesus your one and only? Are you following him to the level that you should be? Are you encouraging others to do the same? Are you pouring your lives into those around you? And I'm just asking that question because I've asked it of myself over and over again. And if the answer to those questions is, I could do better, that's what it should be. The goal is to always do better. We'll never be perfect, but we're called to be authentic, and we're called to live lives completely sold out for Christ. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for all of us, is that we would follow Jesus so closely that we would be covered in his dust, and that his teachings would change us, his words would change us, his love would change us, so that that will overflow into everyone around us. And that is at the heart of what discipleship is. It's not easy. It's very difficult at times. But he promises to be there, guiding us every step of the way. So we're going to prepare to sing a song of invitation. And we're all called to love Jesus with an unfailing love, unashamed love. And so today, if you've never made that commitment before, if you've never understood what it means to follow him, if you'd like to know how you can do that, please talk to someone before you leave. Come up to the front and someone will meet you down here and pray with you and explain it to you. Or if you need to recommit your life of discipleship with Christ, do that today too. As we go ahead and come on back up, worship team, and I encourage you to love one another and to love Christ with an unashamed love, to go out and proclaim the gospel unashamedly, and to continually be looking for ways that you can grow and causing others to grow as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the chance we have to gather together today. And we thank you that you promised to be with us through it all, to the very end. Lord, we hold on to that today. Lord, I pray that each of us would be living out the Great Commission in our lives. Lord, that each of us would follow you with an unashamed love unmatched level of devotion. Father, I pray that we would so impact the world around us that it will be lasting, that it will never be forgotten, Lord, that we would be living our lives in such a way that would just make you known through all that we say and do. We thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
The waters may not be the warmest, but you give us 20 minutes and we'll have the baptistry full. And we're ready. We're ready. We have towels and robes and all kinds of things. We're ready. 20 minutes. If you need to make that decision this morning. But this morning, if you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what I want you to know and what I want you to be doing. And that is coming every Sunday morning prepared and ready to hear a sermon that will equip you to take the good news to Jesus Christ to a dying world. And this week, I want you to take that message to the world that Jesus Christ is the antidote for sin. And there is no other name that can do that for people. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you believe that this morning? Will you live that this week? Let's stand together as we sing. And I invite you, if you need to make a commitment this morning to come, if you just need somebody to pray for you this morning, you can come as well, and one of the elders will come and pray with you, or catch us after church, and one of us will be glad to stop and pray with you. Let's stand together. Or you're already standing. Let's sing together. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that the fire is still burning after 2,000 years. That what began as a little spark in 12 people in Jerusalem has grown to where there's little spots of this fire around the world, in so many nations, in so many languages, in so many different people groups, where your name is named and your fame is just proclaimed, and you get the glory for so many things. But Lord, help us to be alive, be a fire that's strong and burning, strong as a group of believers. And help us to be individuals whose flame is undeniable, and who are seeking those that we can share that flame with, one person at a time. Lord, I just thank you for Christy and her decision this morning. Her decision to say, you know, I've heard that I need to make a commitment and I need to make a decision. And she's made that commitment. And we thank you for the fact that we participate in your death and your resurrection as as we experience the waters of baptism. Lord, I'm reminded of the church in Ephesus that had heard of John's baptism and had followed the way as truthfully as they knew, but when they heard the greater truth that Paul brought, when they heard the truth of Jesus and his call to baptism and the promise of the Spirit that comes in that they accepted that next step in their faith. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers who believes the truth and holds to the truth no matter what the cost. Help us to stay afire for the truth. I ask that you be with those that we've lifted up in prayer this morning, each with their individual needs and each with their individual situations. And Lord, the many more that we've shared from day to day and week to week over the past years as a body. Just give us wisdom to pray the right things for those people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you get an opportunity this morning as we're fellowshipping together, as we come out of the sanctuary this morning, give Christy a hug and a handshake and welcome her to the body of Christ.